Sorry, I need to make sure we're going here. There we go. When I say the word missionary, what do you think of? Start processing this in your mind. Word missionary, comes to your brain? If you grew up in a church setting like I did, you think of a picture with like 10 kids and culottes and you picture jungles, perhaps some of you others, you just picture other nations. You think different languages. You think jungles, perhaps. Maybe you even think of people like Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, and others that are like heroic missionaries you've heard of. When I say missionary, what I hope you to understand, it's going to be the burden's on me today to convince you of this. And the burden is on me to convince you this from the Word of God. So stay with me, because I take that burden and I hopefully will cause you to see the compelling Word of God, to understand that a missionary actually is not going to a place or going to a people. It is us. It is the church. We are missionaries. That you, God has intentionally, strategically placed you among many people, workers, fellow students, whoever it is, and he has caused you to be on mission with him. We are going through a series of sermons on the core values, goal, mission of our church, and we're coming to the fourth core value. And what we mean by this is there's all kinds of values we should have as a church, right? But there's some that we want to emphasize, some that we want to bring to the top and keep before us because we think they're so essential. It's not that we're there, it's that we want to be going in that direction. And so we come to the fourth core value, which is missional living. You might need to put your glasses on for this. Maybe I should have done a couple of slides, but missional living. Let me just read through this and hear. This is it. This is what we're at. This is published in our Constitution because this is what we want you to know. These aren't just words in a page. We're actually going to call you to do this. So, missional living. What we mean by that is Jesus came to earth on a mission. He came to restore and redeem humanity and the world. Well, Jesus has accomplished this work. We believe and we affirm that God has given his people the mission of bearing witness to the salvation, to this salvation, and of acting as agents of reconciliation and mercy. We are ambassadors of Christ, bearing witness to his gospel. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-20. Like God who saved us, our role is not to withdraw from the world around us, but to pursue a life in which every aspect of our lives bear witness to the life and love we have in Jesus, to the glory of God. Our mission as Christians is to be involved in every part of the world, even while not being conformed to the world. Now, in every one of our core values, we put a little negative spin on this, and here's what we would say. A church that has lost this outward focus has become self-centered and is moving dangerously toward complete rejection of the mission God has given to it, which would ultimately mean fail. Now, I'll be honest with you, as a pastor in the American church and even as a pastor in a country Bible church, that this is one area, this core value, something we're saying we're esteeming and we're valuing highly, is something we really don't do well. In fact, I believe it is something that we easily and repeatedly fail in doing. This is something we must emphasize. This is something we must be going after. This is something that we must elevate to something that should be an engine that drives the life of the church. That all of you, now remember, when I say church, we're not talking about a building, we're talking about people. Yes, thank you. So we aren't just going to church today, we are the church today. So as we are being the church, this is for us that we must elevate. In fact, it's not something that I just want to talk about. It's not, okay, we're done with the core values, we talked about it, now let's move on. This is something that we must engage in. Are you hearing me? All of you, we are engaging in this. I believe that the church can easily become like an orphanage. That is, we have too many than we should have, of spiritual children. And what I mean by that is lacking maturity, haven't grown up in the faith yet, still needy, still dependent. So we have lots of children with a few moms and dads scattered among them and not even enough to really grow them up, just trying to do their best effort and can't really care for them well. And the moms and dads in the church often don't help the children grow up so that they go and make their own families, so that they go and bring the mission to other people and bring the truth to other people. The church can easily become a perpetual orphanage, inward focused, doing way too little to advance Christ's kingdom in a broken world. About me, I'm coming to church. In fact, even as you leave church today, how are you going to evaluate it? Are you going to leave going, oh, that was a good sermon, or that really blessed me? And honestly, check your hearts, because so often we leave church and the end result is it was all about me. It was about me. Rather than leaving the church and say, did you see so-and-so? It was so good to see them encouraged and seeing you come to church to serve others. And then we've gathered now to scatter it. I want to take this out and live it among the world. Greg Laurie has said it this way: a church that doesn't evangelize will fossilize. A church that isn't on mission is going to die, because we're not doing the mission God's called us to. Now, again, I'm saying all this, we're going to dig into the scripture and I want to convince you of it. But I do firmly believe that this is an area we must grow up in. God has called us to missional living. Our church is full of missionaries. And you're all thinking, okay, you're going to support me? Let's start giving money and then I'll do a better job. No, we are on God's staff doing his mission, striving to live out his gospel, sharing the good news that Jesus Christ is a redeemer and rescuer, and he's redeeming and rescuing me, and I'm calling you to him. We should be a people who want to see others worship Jesus Christ. Think of it that way. That you want to leave here and you want to see others worship Jesus Christ. That's the heart of a missionary. Simply put, so are you a missionary in your community? Are you a missionary in your circles that you go in and out of? Are you a missionary in your sphere of influence? Actually, maybe you should be asking me, should I be a missionary, or is this just something you're coming up with? Yeah, you want to push us to do something, so this is a good idea. Again, stay with me because I want to convince you from God's word. So the best way I want to do this is to actually give you the storyline of the Bible. What has God shown us about himself and about what the Bible is about? All right, so let's do a survey of the whole Bible. You ready for this? We're going to do it pretty brief here. The Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1, and it's the creation account, how God created the world. Okay? This is the beginnings. Most of you know this already. At the very beginning, God established humanity, and he placed them in his kingdom on earth, which was called the Garden of Eden. We would know it as paradise. Now, try to imagine. God has given you imaginations, for many reasons, but ultimately, imagine these glories. Imagine paradise. So here we have a place where there is the unbelievable beauty of creation, and I believe more than we realize it now, because I believe when Adam and Eve sinned, which we're going to get to next part of the story, I think Romans 8 tells us that the world is completely broken and cursed. So what Adam and Eve experienced in creation, I mean, you see breathtaking sunrises. I believe Adam and Eve had so much more of that. The earth was not broken. It wasn't fallen. Romans 8 says the earth is groaning for that future redemption. So they experienced God's creation in clearer colors and much more experiences than even we do on the best of days when there's sunsets and the most glorious pictures of God's creation. And so not only did they have this beauty of creation that just emanated God's glory and his creativity and his majesty and his beauty, they also lived without sin. So here's Adam and Eve living in the perfect relationship in the perfect place. So here's Adam and Eve. They're eating, and there's no gluttony. They're having conversations, and they're not misunderstanding one another, and they're not tearing each other down. Every conversation was lifting and encouraging and motivating and empowering and energizing. It was so good to live in perfect harmony. There was no animosity, no hurt feelings. There was perfect living centered around God and his creation in such a way that everything, without exception, you hear that, everything, every moment, every second, without exception, was done for God's glory and enjoying his riches in himself. In fact, Genesis 1:31, simply put, God saw everything that he had made, and the declaration of a God who knows and sees everything, who is perfect in his holiness, who has absolutely no unrighteousness, looks at his creation, and he says, sees in this paradise, it is very good. That's Genesis 1. That's Genesis 2. Then Genesis 3 happens as we go through the storyline of the Bible, which is the fall of man. This is where man rejected God and his authority. This is where mankind defamed the honor of God. This is where mankind defected from the authority of God, rejected his rule. And from Adam and Eve all the way throughout human history now, we have been living in this. And in fact, now we see a broken creation. I don't believe in paradise there were tornadoes and floods and mudslides and devastating acts of God that ruined people. There was no such thing. In fact, I believe that after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and lived daily in a broken world, that it reminded them of what they had and what they could have. If you remember, those of you who understand the Old Testament, there was a time in the life of Israel where they built the temple. They finally got to Israel. They're in Israel, in Jerusalem. They established the temple, and it is glorious. And then because of their sin, they're taken out of Jerusalem is plundered, it's taken over, the temple's destroyed. And then they build a second temple. And when the temple work is done, the people are coming back to Israel, to Jerusalem. They're just building up the city, building up the walls. The temple's done. There was some rejoicing, but the people who knew the old temple, what were they doing? They were weeping. They were weeping because of the former glory of the temple. And I believe that every time Adam and Eve woke up to a new day here on earth in the broken world, creation itself was crying out in redemption. In fact, I was thinking of it this way. When we were here, we were living over in the mobile home that we had before they built a house here. And one morning, we'd only been here a few months, I was getting ready for the day in our bedroom, and I looked out the window facing into the woods over there, and out came a bobcat. I'd never seen one in the wild before. It was unbelievable, just kind of coming. You could tell he was hunting, and Bobby was there. I said, check this out, and we're watching this bobcat come in right next to the trailer, pounce on a chipmunk, and then, of course, I think killed it. Otherwise, he was going to go play with it in the woods, but he hanging in his mouth, just sauntered back into the woods. Now, to me, that was cool. That was awesome. I mean, that's you guys are changing through the channels, and you see a lion going after some gazelle. You're stopping there for a little while because it's unbelievable. I believe when Adam and Eve saw that, it just destroyed them. This is not humanity. This is not the lion laying down with the lamb. This is the curse of sin. And not only that, now every relationship that they had among themselves, which is where we do life, right, with one another. You all in college have roommates. You married people know that most every day there's some conflict. You take two sinners, put them together, you're going to have more sin. And Adam and Eve went from perfection in their relationship to now needing to call a counselor to help them out, figure this thing out because they're broken. In fact, you go just to Genesis chapter 6. We're only six chapters into the Bible, and here's what we read. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now hear this. This is going from God looking at creation saying, this is very good, to, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Now, the good news is that, lingering a little bit on that bad side for a minute, that's still the world we're living in. We're still broken. I mean, go out and live in the world just a little bit and you see how broken humanity really is and how needy we are. But God didn't give up on the earth. He has a rescue plan. In fact, embedded in just Genesis 3, right after the fall, you have this little hint that there's hope. God isn't going to crush humanity. He's actually going to offer hope. And so you have in Genesis 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking about the serpent. And between your offspring and her offspring, he, which is the offspring of Adam and Eve, which is referring to Jesus, the hope. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel, Genesis 3:15. Right within that, when they had defied the living God and broken his rule, and they were experiencing God's wrath, it was tempered by saying, I will rescue you. And then you get to the 12th chapter, and we're not going to linger here too long, but the 12th chapter of Genesis, and we have what is known as the Abrahamic Covenant, which is God establishing on earth, I'm not going to let you flounder. I'm going to rescue you. In fact, you hear Abraham being the one. It's interesting here. Whoop, I went a little too fast there. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your city. Just stop there. This is not really a rabbit trail, but look at the language of God. Missionary language. Go. You're being sent. You catching? You seeing God's plan? How he's working his plan? How he's working his plan with you? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And get this, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And how in the world is a broken humanity going to be blessed through one guy and his offspring? Because there's one offspring coming who is going to bless the socks off of this world. And that is, absolutely, again, the rescue plan of God continually going to, there is going to be a Messiah, the anointed one, the redeemer and rescuer that you are experiencing even today. So we have God's rescue plan, which is about Jesus. Culminates in Jesus. We have some scripture here. Maybe we don't. Here we go. 1 John 3:8. Hear God's word. You get this? Why Jesus? Well, Jesus, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Remember back in Genesis 3, he's going to crush the head. That's exactly Jesus. This is what he came to do. And then you read the glorious passage in 1 Timothy 1:15 saying, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Are you hearing this? This is something that God's elevating to say, trust this. You should fully wrap your arms around this. God, through the Apostle Paul, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, redeem, rescue a broken humanity. And what should humble you to the floor is that God is doing this when you are his enemies. He is doing this when you are cursing the name of the Lord with your actions and your thoughts and your motives. And he came after you. Not because you made it to church on Sunday, March 11th. Not because there was a moment in time when you had some spiritual event or some baptism or some good things. It was while you were sinning against him, Christ died for us. Now, you go on further, and we'll touch on this briefly. We're going to go from Genesis 3, 12, the Gospels, and now the book of Revelation. One day we'll have paradise again. There's a day coming when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's a day when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You're going to see creation as Adam and Eve experienced it. You're going to have children playing in the pits of snakes. You know that from, it's one of the Old Testament prophecies. You're going to have the lion laying down with the lamb. You're going to behold the beauty of a non-broken, redeemed, rescued earth and live in a community of people who are loved by God and have no more sin. Can you imagine that? Just one day where we don't sin against each other? You'd actually love your roommates. You'd actually enjoy the full day of being with spouses or with siblings. Listen, the heart of God, now hear this, the heart of God is to rescue sinful humanity from the devastation and brokenness of the fallen world, to save us from the penalty and power of sin. Now, how's he going to do this? And this is where I want to convince you that God's heart is to rescue. Now, how's he going to do it? What's he going to do? How's he after? I mean, you got to understand, God is a missionary God. So we're starting to formulate our understanding of missionary. Let's start with the nature and character of the living God. He is a missionary God, okay? Now, don't nod your head in agreement yet, because I want to show you that God is one who is a missionary God. And by the way, let me just give you terms. We've used the word missional, missionary, we're on mission. What that simply means by what we call it to mean is you're one who is sent out ones. That's why we say things like, we're gathering together to scatter. The church isn't a building, it's a people, because this is what we do. So missionaries, missions, being missional is just being sent out, particularly being sent by God with a message of reconciliation. Okay? You understand what missionary is? Missions. Now, does God do this? Because if this is something he's just calling us to do and hasn't done, we'll still do it. But what if we see that God actually is a missionary God? Well, let's look at how God sends. First of all, you have the Father sent the Son. The first missionary, really, is Christ himself. And you see this in several passages of Scripture, but you see in 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and we testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you see the heart of God now? God is a missionary God. He's not just arbitrarily saying, okay, you guys do the work. I've done the work. I am a missionary God. Well, there's a much more we can say. You can see this also in John 8:42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Okay, so the Father sends the Son. Now get this. I knew that, but I didn't really put these together until I was working through it this week. Not only did the Father send the Son, but it's interesting that once Christ accomplishes work, the Father and the Son now, they send the Spirit. So we have more missionary activity from the heart of a God who is a missionary. So the Father and the Son sends the Spirit. I'll read the passages here. We have John 14, by the way. If you want to know anything about this, John 14, linger there. We're just going to read a few passages here. Jesus saying this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, capitalized, to be with you forever. Here it is, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. From the heavens, from the throne of God, the Spirit is sent to earth to dwell with you, to dwell in you. This is a missionary God who has a mission accomplished that he's committed to. Another passage in John 14. We have, y'all see that way at the bottom of the page. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So the Father and the Son are actively engaged in this missionary work. And then finally, once Jesus leaves heaven, the Spirit is on earth. What does he now do in sending? But now we find that Jesus sends the church to the world. Now track with me here. This is important for you to get, because now we're saying the church. Okay, now it's our language. I've seen God. Now look at what he's doing in me. And you see this in all over the place. It's amazing. Now, once you get this in your mind, you're going to see it everywhere in Scripture. But John 20, 21, Jesus said to them, saying to you again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. You're hearing all these words, send, sending, mission, missionary. And of course, you know a familiar passage in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will, got to do something about this. I can blame the technicians in the back, right, Kyle? No, we'll blame technology here. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, now let me just stop for a minute. We're going to get to this, Lord willing, next week. We are actually much more passive in this endeavor than I'm making it out to be. In other words, we're just the messenger. We're not doing the work. We're just saying the message. It's amazing how often you see the Holy Spirit tied to this, because the Spirit has been sent into the world to convict the world of sin. We're just the messenger. We're just the mouth opening it and letting God do the work. But he says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my mouthpiece. Your mouth is going to convey my message in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So are you getting this? That God is a missionary God. God sends Jesus. Jesus and the Father send the Spirit. Now Jesus has sent the church and unleashed us on the world to be missionary sent ones. So just so you don't get this, all right? We've said it a lot. God is a missionary God. His intent now, his purpose now, is not that you are the object of this incredible great love, and he sends the Son, and the Son, and the Father send the Spirit, and you've been awakened to the Word of God, and then you're the be-all and end-all of that redeeming work, and now you just sit and coast to the finish line and enjoy his redemption. That is not the plan of God. He has placed you now in a position where you have so much of him that you have the privilege of being his mouthpiece to those people around you. You are in a context in which God has placed you to be on mission with him. Those people around you are providentially, I believe, placed in your path so that you can shine the light of Jesus to them simply to be his messenger. What he has started in you, he now privileges you to be a part of that glorious work. Now, what exactly is that mission? What are we to do? We could go on a long time on this. I'm going to be brief on this, only because there's so much to do, and I want to be a little bit more focused today than really drawing it out. What are we to do then? Well, let me linger over 2 Corinthians 5 here. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. We read this earlier. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, now, that means right away, okay, that there's two things here. Either you're in Christ or you're not. Okay, so either you're in Christ and you will begin having the heart of a missionary, or you're not. And so if you are in Christ, if you've experienced this reconciliation, if this whole mission work of God has actually touched you, and you know what it means to be forgiven, and you can call out to God and say, Father in heaven, because you know you are loved as a beloved son or daughter of the living God through Christ. So if you are in Christ, make this very personal, Country Bible Church, people of God. If you are in Christ, then you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God. It's not from you. It's not from this church. Even the living God has done this in your life. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself. No, follow it. He's pursued after me. Missionary God to me. Missionary church to me. He reconciled us to himself through the gospel and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given you a ministry. He's given you a mission. You're sent out now as ministers of reconciliation. That is, just so God's making sure, just so you didn't get what I just said, let me throw a few more words in here. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Missionary activity. We should linger over these, not counting their trespasses against them. Oh, imagine, how many sins have you done today? Like one or two, right? Yeah? Yeah, we did lose an hour of sleep right now. This isn't the time to catch up. But yeah, we've sinned a lot today even. I mean, it's amazing. Romans 14:23, somewhere right in there. Anything that's not of faith is sin. Anything we do not for the glory of God is sin. I mean, every corner we are experiencing worries and impatience and complaint and lust and greed and judging and pride. And so we've sinned a lot. And you multiply that over a lifetime, we have a multitude of sins crying out for God's justice. And then we read that God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. And in going on, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, if you've got that first part, you're going to want to do that second part. If you delight that you have not had your trespasses counted against you, what a joy it is to see people fall on their knees in worship to Jesus as they find their trespasses are not counted against them. I'm getting ahead of myself. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, hear this. God making his appeal through us. We implore you now on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What a simple gospel proclamation. That last verse 21, this is the gospel. This is how you get reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I'll just tell you this. This is what we're going to get to in a few weeks when we get to the book of Galatians. We're talking about active and passive righteousness. I'm living on passive righteousness. In other words, I'm not earning my way to God. It's not my righteousness that I've done all these good things and now God accepts me because I'm a good guy. It's not that at all. I'm living on the righteousness of another. Somebody else has done the righteousness. His act of righteousness, his act of obedience is now mine. Galatians was going to be great with that. Now, what is our mission? We're simply ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We go to live out Jesus. We represent him in how we walk, how we talk, even how we recover from sin. Because we're going to still sin. We're still broken people, but we have the Spirit of God in us, and we're going to be convicted of that sin. And as the world watches me sin, they're also going to watch me repent and have faith that God is a forgiving God, and he's going to change me and work out his goodness even after in recovery of sin, as yet again God has forgiven me. Now, attached to that, and I'll be brief here. So you've all heard the phrase, let's see if I can remember this now. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. You've heard that, right? Right? Okay, so in other words, preach the gospel, use words if necessary, saying basically, just go live out the gospel. And I would purport to you that if you just go live out the gospel, being a good neighbor, which we should be, right? caring for the poor, which we should do, right? James 1:27 says, true religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world and also visit orphans and fatherless in their afflictions. Reach out to them, help them. But if we only live it out, they're not going to hear the gospel message. What is Paul doing in 2 Corinthians 5 there? We implore you, be reconciled to God. He's not just saying, Lord, help him be reconciled, and I'm going to be a good neighbor, wink at him once in a while, smile, be a nice guy. That should be us. We have the joy of Christ. We have the peace of Christ. We should be the best neighbors our neighborhood has. We should be the most generous people this world sees. That's because we have the gospel. Our identity is in him. Our generosity is in him. He is what we have. We are rich. We don't need stuff. So we have all of that. It should flow out. But at the same time, we have news, good news. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You're ambassadors, not just to live out the gospel, but proclaim them. One guy said it this way, our words announce a kingdom. Our deeds demonstrate its presence and our citizenship. They're both together, words and deeds. But our words announce the kingdom. Our deeds demonstrate its presence and citizenship. Now, let's wrap this up here. Let's put some shoe leather on this, hopefully, and help you out. Okay, so what are we to do now? I'll be the first to stand in line to confess with all of you that this is something that doesn't come easy to most of us. In fact, a lot of us like to hide behind a verse saying that, you know, there's spiritual gifts and evangelism. That's not me. Maybe somebody else will step up to the plate. I'm not an ambassador for Jesus just because I can't do it. Let me just start by saying this. What are we to do? Go now in guilt? Leave in guilt, everyone. You're bad. You don't do it. No, not at all. 1 John says his commands are not burdensome. His commands aren't burdensome. I believe, though, that often God places commands in our lives so that he puts us in a place where we have to depend on him. You have to depend on him. So many Christians live out our lives as if we really don't need God because we're insulating ourselves in the comforts of what's around us. We're not doing immoral, wretched things. We're just kind of not living by faith because we aren't putting ourselves in a position where I cannot do this apart from the work of God. Now, what we're talking about is being on mission, which you cannot do apart from the work of God. You can't do it. You can't do it. So let me just give you 6 more points. It's not going to be that long. I'll be quick here. Just some simple application to help you out. Number one, what should you do in response? First of all, just before anything else, believe this to be true. Believe that God's calling on your life is to be the hands, the feet, the mouth of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, that you are on mission with him, that God has placed this calling in you. Believe it. Don't just start thinking about it and, you know, maybe or maybe not. This is his calling on your life. Number two, a little further on that same vein, accept this as God's calling on your life. Embrace it. I'm not just believing it, but I'm going to actively embrace it. I know this is what God would have me to do. Let me give you a third one, and that is stop making excuses. This is me. It's so easy to make. So you're at Angeli's, all right? And if you're not from around here, that's not an Italian pizzeria. It's an Italian grocery store, I guess, right? So you're in line there, and you bump into somebody that maybe you know, and they say, hey, I saw you praying at lunch, tell me a little bit about your faith. And you've got a crowd of people around you standing in line. Excuses, right? Yeah, I go to this church. Just kind of getting out of it. You've all done it. You've been in that position where you have a wonderful opportunity to show people how they can be reconciled to the living God, and you just kind of shy away from it. So let's stop making excuses. There's only one excuse that would be tolerated. One excuse. I think you're listening now more than you ever have the whole sermon. Maybe this is me. I'm the excuse. I hope it's not you, because here's the only excuse, is that you are not a Jesus worshiper. Because if you aren't worshiping Jesus, why would you call others to do it? If Jesus isn't precious to you, then why would he be precious to anyone else? So stop making excuses. I would say, based on the leading of God and his word, we just simply repent. And we're not talking about going and beating your back with a stick or climbing upstairs on your knees. I'm just saying, crying out to God, I'm sinning against you. Repentance and faith. I'm now believing that you'll forgive me and help me. God, forgive me. God, help me. Repent And then, now here is where we're going to get bold. You ready for this one? Now we're going to maybe start losing some people, because this is where real activity takes place. Now, in faith, you pray for opportunities. So you're saying, God, give me opportunities to preach, proclaim, herald reconciliation with the living God. Now, this is a place where you're going to have to put yourself in a situation where, God, I can't do it. I'm asking you to do it, but once it's in my face, you got to help me. I can't do this. And when those opportunities come, you are going to probably mumble, and you're probably going to say, oh, I should have said this later on. I just say, do it. As much as you know, take him to 2 Corinthians 5 and just say, I implore you, be reconciled to the living God. So take advantage of those opportunities. And here, we want to linger on the sixth one. Yes, we're already through 6 points. And this, to me, is crucial. So here, everyone, we're gonna land this plane in a minute here, all right? So let me just linger over this last one, and that is love God. Now, seriously, how are we going to go be missional? I'm going to say you got to love God. Now, here's what I mean. Again, if you don't really love God, you're not really going to be involved in his rescue plan. And if you have this kind of vague concept that, yeah, I love God, he is good to me, without affections, without emotions, that he's precious to you, then it's just going to be kind of a vague notion that, yeah, maybe once in a while I should do something for other people. But at the same time, if Jesus is precious to you, you'll want the whole world to know, right? Jesus even said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is full of Christ's love, you're going to be telling people. Because it's so rich and so freeing, and I believe God will give you a heart of love. So here's what I'd call you to do. This is how the core values kind of build upon each other. Core value one, we know and do the Word of God. So we're feeding on the Word of God. Core value two, it's fervent praying. We're constantly in communion with the living God. Core value three, we're a community united in love. We're around other believers. We're building each other up. And with all of that godness, now we're unleashed on the world to bring his blessing and bring his presence into the world that so desperately needs us. So I would say, you got to dwell in the presence of God. If you want to be missional more effectively, then you've got to have a heart that is burning. And how do you get that? What do you do James 4? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Dwell in the presence of God to the point that you see his majesty and you delight in his love and you know him. You pray that, I'll even pray with you, that we'll have these encounters with God where you see him as he really is. And I believe that when you are growing in your love for God, that will empower and motivate you to be on mission. So let me give you, it's my belief. Is this something that we see in Scripture? Let me give you a pattern in Scripture where that actually happens. The heroes of our faith. Notice how many of the heroes of the Bible would come face to face with God, behold his greatness, and the next thing you know what they're doing? They're out there. So you ready? So we have Moses. Moses has this encounter with the living God at the burning bush, blown away by it. The next thing you know, he's in the court of Pharaoh, and he's saying, let my people go. Okay, so the more you have Isaiah. Isaiah has this vision of the throne room of God, and to the point where he's completely crushed. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And so he has this incredible experience of dwelling in the very presence of God. And the next thing you know, you hear God saying, who's going to go? And he says, send me. Send me. Hear that missionary word? Send me. John chapter 4, we have this story of the Samaritan woman who is amazed at Jesus and his supernatural activity. And she is touched by the living Christ. And what do you see her doing? The next thing you know, what she's doing? She's running into her town saying to her friends, come meet this guy. The Messiah's here. You have the women at the tomb of Jesus who are the first resurrections of Jesus, first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. The next thing you know what they're doing? They're blubbering. They're running and they're saying, we've seen the Lord. You have Peter who denies Christ and runs off in devastation, totally broken, weeping like no man has ever wept. But then he meets the risen Christ. And then you know what you see him doing in Acts chapter 2? He's in this place, we got thousands of people around him, and he is preaching Jesus Christ. Now, why should that be any different with us? this missional work, this missional fruitfulness, we'd even say, comes from a heart gripped by God's greatness and enthralled with his grace. So if you're just kind of apathetic in your walk with Christ, you're going to absolutely be apathetic in God's mission for your life, and you're going to be wasting your life. I pray that we would be so mesmerized by the glory of Jesus Christ that we count it as nothing to lose our lives to spread his fame. Let's pray here together. In fact, let's just say it this way. Let's get on our faces before God and then get on our feet for his mission. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that the main thing you do right now is show us that there is a life worth living. And that is a life so gripped by your greatness, so beholding your love, so intoxicated by your grace, that we are self-forgetting. That we want more of you, and we have a passion and a zeal to make much of you. So free this church to be on mission for you. Help us to not just speak in theory, but I pray that more and more this church becomes known, that we encourage one another with missional living. Send us out now, Lord. Give us opportunities. Even today, give us opportunities to be proclaimers of the truths of Jesus Christ, that we can be used by God, used by you, empowered by your Spirit to plead with others to be reconciled to you. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.